Excuse me. All right, awesome. Let's get into it today. What, in your idea, in your mind, when you're picturing this, describe what a healthy family looks like to you. All right, it's going to be different pictures, so I don't want anybody to say, well, I don't know, I don't want to feel... All right, great. Thank you, Walt. Go ahead. Jaden, over here. Make sure it's red. As long as it's red, you're good.
Anybody who's ever seen a side profile of me and Sharon will realize we are a healthy family.
Okay, that's one perspective of health. All right, I appreciate that. Who else? What's a healthy family? There you go. Dave's got one for us.
When I think about it, I tend to think that you're able to argue, you're able to fight, but then you always return to a loving, caring relationship. You continue to care about each other, even if you disagree.
Gotcha. Awesome. Love that. All right, Miss Jan's got one.
When I think of a healthy family, I think of those in the family that respect each other first and foremost, treat each other with love and kindness, and just are aware of the fact that parents do the best they can for their children, and children really should appreciate that, and that's a good, healthy family.
Awesome. Thanks, Miss Jan. Appreciate that. Who else? What's a healthy family look like to you? There we go. Miss Dawn in the back. It's got one. And Becky.
So for me, it's communing. We, since the grandbabies have been born, every Sunday we all get together for family dinner. Yeah. And just that connection of all being together is really important.
Nice. Awesome. Love that. Ren's got one, and then back behind you, Jaden, with Dawn.
I think a healthy family doesn't have to be blood related.
Gotcha.
You can,
sure,
just be in contact with everybody, make sure they're okay, and love them the way they are and help them through hard times and good times.
Gotcha. Awesome. All good stuff. Dawn in the back behind you, Jane.
So to me, like, I feel like I have a very healthy family. That we're a group of people who love each other despite our differences, and we want the best for each other. And when one of us is hurting, we all come around them to help them and support them. And awesome. We're able to speak the truth in love, knowing that, you know, it might hurt our feelings or it might hurt their feelings, but at the end of the day, it's spoken out of love, and love prevails.
Awesome. Good word, Don. Go ahead, right here, Jay.
I think it is a difference of sex. Females have a different heart to men. So females see a different perspective than men. Men Absolutely. See it as being the breadwinners and bringing in prime security, as a woman sees, making the home and other things associated with that.
Gotcha.
To me, that's a healthy balance.
Sure, there you go. I appreciate that perspective. All right. Who else? Anybody else got one? Everybody else is good. All right. That's all good stuff. I appreciate those comments. That's awesome. Thank you for sharing those. Those are also good answers every week. I'm so impressed by y'all's, that's, for the fact you get like 5 minutes and you're having conversations around, it's really great answers. I mean, because that's a lot to throw at you, right? As I was thinking about this question, because I get a lot more time than you guys do, my mind was wandering this week to the times when our family's been out hiking together. It's something we haven't done in a while, because when you have any kid under two, hiking becomes more of a drain than a joy, all right? But we'd like to do it from time to time. And so we go. And so after everybody gets done complaining that we have to go hiking and wondering why we have to go, and we finally get out on the trail, I love watching what happens, because what tends to happen is they all start to strike out on their own, right? The older ones tend to pair up and kind of wander off, and then some of the younger ones stay close to Jen or I. And then eventually, as the longer we go, I'll see sometimes the older willing to carry the younger over streams of water, or I'll see holding each other's hand as they kind of hop rock to rock over these streams and things in the trails. And what I see in those moments is, I try to remember what I'm seeing, is I see freedom. Right, I see exploration, I see encouragement, I see the older instructing the younger, I see this little tribe working together through obstacles, sometimes struggling and probably arguing about how to overcome the obstacles, but working together. Last week, we began discovering how vital togetherness is in that new humanity that Jesus creates. This week, we're going to go even deeper into what togetherness really looks like and how to actually achieve it. But before we do, I want to direct us to what the text is going to tell us this morning. We're reading Ephesians chapter 4. It's verses 1 through 16. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, feel free to open it and follow along because we are covering a lot of text this morning. What I also want to encourage you to do is maybe you're reading it, but I also encourage you to listen, because what would have happened in the original context, I mentioned this week after week, is that this letter that Paul would have written would have been delivered to a church and then moved on to other little church communities along the valley in Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor, and it would have been read aloud to the group of Jesus followers there. And they would have sat and listened at this, however long it took this letter deliverer to read this aloud. And so we want to recreate and honor that practice. And we've done that by having different people speak each week. And so this week we're going to continue that tradition. So I reached out to Rick Trombley here. And he said, I'm not great speaking in front of people, but if you want me to do it, I'll do it. He said, what's the worst that can happen? They just laugh at me. And I said, yeah, that might happen. I don't know. Hopefully not, but... it may, but what's that going to do? That doesn't do anything, right? And so he agreed to do that. Can we get, Becky, since you're right there, can we get him a mic so people online can hear? That'd be great. Or Dawn, thank you. I forgot to tell Jaden to pass it to him. That's my fault. So Rick Trombley has agreed to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. As long as it's read, it's good. Feel free, brother. Thank you.
Okay. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, hearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body for one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we within all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
I think I gave you the longest section there, Rick. You did fantastic, by the way. That's a lot to read. And so there's so much to take in. Can you imagine, by the way, that's just one part of that. Can you imagine just having that whole thing read to you and then be like, okay, great, yeah, see y'all later. Have fun discussing that, right? There's just so much packed in here. And so what we're going to do is we're going to break this down piece by piece and find out and hopefully uncover a little bit about what Paul is talking about when he's writing all these awesome words to us. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 again. With a caveat that I've been saying for the past 4 weeks, so if, again, you should have had it already, but I'll tell you again, when you're reading Ephesians, in the Greek, every time you see the word you in English, it's not you, it's y'all or yous guys or you all, whatever, whoever, all the different variations on this is plural, all right? So it's speaking to a group of people for a group of people, all right? So I'm going to reread verses 1 through 3, and we're going to break this section down and then continue on. And so it should be up on the screen as well as we read it together, as you listen to me read it. Paul says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge y'all to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which y'all have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul starts this whole new section, because if you read the book of a letter of Ephesians, rather, you'll see chapters 1 through 3 are pretty much a self-contained unit, and they tie into chapters 4 through 6, but 4 through 6 starts a whole new thing here, right? So he starts this new section with a reminder of what he talked about in chapters 1 through 3. He said, walk in the manner worthy of the calling that y'all have been called to. Walk here means to be in step with, right? To live out daily. But what's the calling he's referring to, right? If you hadn't listened to the previous series or read chapters 1 through 3, you might have missed it, because that's what he's referring back to. He says, live life now in the fact that in Christ you were once dead, right? But now have new life. You were once enslaved by the powers, but now are set free from them. You were once divided from God, right? That spatial and relational distance. But now you are adopted into a family that covers heaven and earth. You were once empty, and as we talked about last week, now you're filled to the fullest. He says, walk in step. Live a life that reflects that new reality, not slipping back into the old patterns and thinking that led to death. That's what he's saying when he's saying, walk in the calling to which y'all have been called, right? So what's the primary expression of this new way of living, right? So he says, walk in the calling, and he gives some reminders. He says there at the very end, he says the key thing, the whole point that's driving at, that he's been going after over and over and over again, is unity in Jesus and unity with one another in love. Last week we said that there are dimensions to the love of God that are impossible, not hard to get to, not after years of living in faith that you can achieve, but impossible to experience without living around and with other Jesus followers. You cannot experience the full depth and dimension of the love of God without being around other Jesus followers. And that living, giving your all to others isn't just an add-on, but it is the purpose. That's the whole point of faith. Without this wholesale commitment to God, without the wholesale commitment to one another, living your life that way, if you don't do it that way, what you're doing is denying the resurrection of Christ. You're saying that's something that maybe will happen or has happened, but I don't know for sure. So what does living in unity then look like? I love Paul, and Dave and I had this conversation several times, like steps, give me things I can do, put into practice, right? Let me dive into it, give me some things I can actually achieve, okay? I love theology, I love the big picture, but let me get some how-to, right? And so this is what he does. He lays out some practices and principles. It's incredibly fitting that he leads us off with humility, right? There's something in us, there's something in each one of us that wants us to set ourselves apart from others, all right? And that's not a me problem, that's not a you problem, that's all of us, okay? That's all of us have this issue that we want to set ourselves apart from others. Now, part of that is our ego, right? The place where our feelings of inferiority or arrogance, or envy and greed, prejudice, defensiveness, intolerance, abuse, all that lives inside of us somewhere, right? And all of us struggle with those things. And what they do is they drag us away from other people, and they'll even convince you that staying away from others is the best solution. But that's a lie, right? This is what Paul's saying. He's saying that's not the truth. What the truth is, what the solution to that problem is grace. Is grace, right? That knowing that in Christ we have this inherent, we have this infinite value, but we have no more value than anyone else, okay? We get both. We get this inherent, this infinite, awesome value in Christ, but that we are all on the same field, leveling out. That's what grace does. Remember I said this 2 weeks ago, I think, right? It takes the lowly and the powerful, and then it just raises them all up to a new standard of living, right? Those who were unworthy, that's me, have been made worthy only by a gift from God. And I no longer have the right or the ability to look at someone else and say, oh, I'm better than them, or, oh, they're better than me. In Christ, there is no better than. It's all equal to in him, right? So grace evens that playing field. It takes down the walls of pride so that in humility, now what I can do is I can serve God and I can serve others without worrying about losing my standing. I don't have to worry about how good or bad I look in your eyes if I'm serving in grace and humility in Jesus, right? That's what it means. Humility begins to bring us out of this isolated world that we find ourselves in, this loneliness that we get trapped in, and it draws us back together with our fellow new humans in this new humanity, this new creation. He continues, that's just part one, right? He keeps going. He says, practice humility, right? God has given you humbleness. He's given you grace. Practice that in humility. He says, now also practice gentleness. Gentleness here, right? See, when we are in Christ, he freely not only shares us life, right? He gives us his life and it's eternal, it's abundant, but he gives us power and authority. Now, what do? When someone gives us a little bit of authority, right? Most of the time we abuse it, right? Most of the time we take it and run with it, right? Because the temptation is to take that old way of living and to say, oh, God's given me a little bit of power. And Jesus, I have some power, right? We might not even know what it means. It doesn't really matter. We say, oh, good, I'll latch onto this power and then I'll use it for my own gain because that's what we're trained to do, right? That's our habits. That's our system that we've grown up with. But living in a new humanity means exercising Christ-like gentleness. Now, gentleness doesn't mean babying others, right? It doesn't mean I'll better teach everybody with kid gloves and make sure I'm just really calm and quiet and don't disturb anybody. Now, gentleness in a Christ-like perspective and in a biblical perspective means living, knowing your words and actions have meaning and they have power, but you keep that power under control. Power under control. That's what gentleness means. That's what meekness is, if you have that translation in your Bible, in biblical terms. It means you don't blow people away, even though you could, because you're practicing self-control over your words and your actions. So you had to be humble. You had to be gentle. He keeps going. He says you also have to have some patience. All right? Now, we have to clarify terms here with patience, too, right? I have to do this with everything because we carry these terms in our minds. We think different things with them than what Paul means. Patience here isn't just your personal ability to endure hard circumstances. That's not what patience is, not from this perspective. The patience Paul is referring to is, again, relational. He isn't saying that the unity of Jesus isn't based on your ability to be patient when you're dealing with difficult circumstances. That's not what it's about. It's based on your ability to be patient with trying and difficult people over a long period of time, okay? That's what patience is in this term, right? When people are aggravating you, when they're pushing your buttons, either intentionally or unintentionally, because both happen, will you endure it with the goal of resolving that tension, or will you just blow up and make things worse? You're either practicing patience or you're not. Now, how we know that he's referring to this type of patience is by this next practice. He says that you are to bear with one another. Most of us don't use that term anymore, so I love the other translation that says putting up with each other. All right? You had to be humble, you had to be gentle, you had to have patience because you got to put up with each other. You had to put up with each other. We said last week that the fullness of God, right, I just said it a few minutes ago, is locked away unless we are connected to each other. Paul goes one step further here. I love how he set that tone earlier. He's like, okay, here's a hard truth you got to know. You have to live with one another. There's no way out, okay? You can't escape it. You could run away and try to hide, but you can't live without it because in Christ, that's the whole point. Now he takes it one step further. He says that you have to consistently connect with others here. You'll never know the depth of the love of God until you have to love a difficult person. So let's take it two steps back. You say, man, it's a personal experience. I know and I'm loved by God. That's great. That's just a baby step number one. Baby step number two is to know that you can never get further into that love of God without connecting with fellow believers. That's hard enough. Step three beyond that is that you can never know the full extent of the love of God without loving a difficult person. Now, who's a difficult person here? That's right. You better all raise your hands because I know you're lying. You're going to be lying in church. You're all difficult sometimes, right? Now, if you were struggling last week with that call to connect with consistently with local Jesus followers, you're really going to struggle here. It's hard enough loving somebody consistently who's easy to get along with. You know those people in your life that's like, man, they just roll with the punches. I can call them up for anything. My example is John. I mean, I messaged this dude at 9:30 last night. It's like 9:37. He's probably in bed because he goes to bed early. And I was like, man, the furnace is having issues. And immediately I get a text back. I'm like, my goodness, that's so easy to get along with, right? Those people are easy to love, right? But most of the time, they're an exception to the rule, right? Most of us aren't easy to get along with. And even those who aren't that way all the time, right? But what we have to do, Paul's saying here, he's saying when things get hard, he's saying don't run. Don't run when people get hard. Love harder. Love and show that love. Which, how are you going to do this? You're going to value them. You're going to value them by putting up with them and not hiding or running away. Putting up with them. I was struck by something this week as I was scrolling through TikTok one night before I went to bed. It's the common practice I have. I had to put John to bed, and I got to do something. So I'm laying there in bed with John as he falls asleep, and I'm scrolling through a bunch of TikTok videos. Well, TikTok has this cool little feature where it has a little heart, and it tells you how many people have liked this video, right? Like, oh, it was worthy enough for them to click a button to say, hey, I really appreciated you putting that video online, right? And so you can see what they're consistently liked. Now, there's algorithms to this, so I'm pretty sure, you know, this is all kind of rigged to an extent. But what I've seen is that consistently, not necessarily the very highest number of views, but consistently a lot of likes are videos with pets in them. Pets, all right? If there's a video, it could be any pet doing any number of things. They could just be sitting there and there's the person that's filming them just looking at them, and that gets like 500,000 likes. It's like, what are we doing here, right? And what I found, and I said I was going to offend you earlier, so I already warned you, right? I want to give you some real talk here. I think many of us, and myself included, right? Many of us love our pets more than the body of Christ. Many of us probably love our pets more than we love God. Now, we're not going to say that. We're not going to say, oh man, yeah, I love God. God's awesome. Jesus is great. But how does that love reflected in your life? I've got a theory. Now, if that hurts your feelings, I'm not apologizing for that. Right? I'm just saying, if that hurts your feelings, it hurts your feelings. Because I've got a theory as to why that might be. Our pets, and I don't have pets right now, thank you, Jesus. But I have had pets, so I know where you're at. Our pets expect very little from us. Now, you may say, hold on, you don't know my pet. My pet is super demanding, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the expectation, right? Not the persistence, okay? So the expectation from our pets, they want to be fed, they want to be kept warm, they want to be taken out, and they want some attention from time to time, right? There's an incredible correlation between pets and husbands, by the way, wives, so you can just check those same boxes. Just telling you. All right, just feed us, keep us warm, let us take us out every once in a while and make us feel loved occasionally, and we're good to go. That's really all we need. But our pets, that's all they want. That's the expectation, okay? Now, the demand might be hard. They might be on you all the time in your face, laying in your lap, begging to be taken out. But the expectation is that's the check marks they want you to hit. God expects all of you. All of it. You see, what we have in our pets and what we think, what makes us latch onto them so easily, I think, is we want unconditional love without accountability. Your pet's not going to call, get up in the, on the dinner table while you're eating and say, man, you probably should stop eating that right now, right? Your pet's not going to do that. They might look at you weird and probably want some. They'll share it with you, but they're not going to call you, be accountable for what you're eating, right? They're not going to look at you when you're on your phone cussing out your employer or your neighbor or talking bad about them just in private and say, do you know what you just did? They're not going to do that. They're going to come and lick you and say, yeah, man, let's go play, right? Whatever. They don't care. There's no expectation. There's no accountability there. Unconditional love with no accountability. What that is? That's shallow. That's just an incredibly pale imitation of what real love looks like. You see, what God expects, we said a couple of weeks ago, God's grace, God's love for us is unconditioned. It's not based on what you're worth. But it is not unconditional. What he is expecting, when Christ died on the cross, he didn't just say, hey, man, I'm giving this free gift. Peace out. What he's saying is, I want you to take it. I want to enter into a relationship with you. I want to give you greatness, and I want to cultivate it in your life, and then I want it to be so that it becomes what you do, it becomes who you are, it becomes what you reflect back out to others. I want love that requires accountability. That's real love. And he wants us to keep that going with other Jesus followers. That's how it happens. Especially the ones that are hard to love. He wraps up this first sentence. He says, here's what it takes to make it all possible. He says, you need to be eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of peace. Or another way of phrasing that is to be zealous to keep the oneness of the spirit with peace, which I love that more. Another way of saying it is you got to want to. He says you have to value unity. You have to make every effort and be attentive to it. Because what unity is a gift given by God to his people, but it's also a goal that we are to strive for in our day-to-day lives. You see, because the biggest threat to the church isn't from without the church. It's not outside the church. The biggest threat to the church is division within it. To bring this point home, Paul reminds his readers and us. He says, here's why this is important. Here's why you have to do it. It's not an option. It's a have to. And it's Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. It will be up on the screen. He says, you have to have unity in the spirit with peace, the bond of peace, because there is just one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So there's one body, one physical manifestation of Jesus in and through his people, one spirit animating and giving life to that body, one hope. That's that new creation that we're all to be a part of and this that we're heading towards in the future. There's one Lord who's master and authority over all these things. There's one confession of loyalty to that Lord. There's one baptism, that sacred symbol by which God's people are to go through to be recognized in that family. There's one God and Father of all. That's seven ones, for those of you who are keeping count. Which means, in Paul's mind, why he does that is not that's not an accident. He just said, oh, really cool, I came up with seven. That's really awesome, right? No, what he's saying is, that's perfect unity. Complete wholeness. God is unified in all things, and his people are to be as well. Now, unity isn't the same as uniformity, however, because we want to clarify this point, and he's going to draw it out to really start fleshing out what this looks like. There's diversity within this unified body, because unity and uniformity are not the same thing, okay? So there's not division, but there is diversity. So Ephesians 4, 7 through 10 says this. He kind of breaks it down for us. He says, you're all supposed to be unified, right? And he says this, but grace was given to each one of us. Now this is singular. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. So what he's saying is that Christ has like a conquering warrior, because this references Psalm 68. I encourage you to read Psalm 68. It's talking about God having this victory over the earth. And he's this conquering warrior fighting, and people are giving gifts to him. But at the end of it, he says that he gives gifts to his people as he's had victory over these powers and things in this world. And so what he's cluing us in here, he's saying Christ has given us gifts. Now what I love about this is what he goes to next. So what gifts has Christ given to us? It's in verse 11. It'll be up on the screen too. Josh is going to keep hitting me with it. Here's the gifts. He says, and he gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. So it's going to be seen to be an obvious answer, but I'm going to throw it back out to you anyway. What are the gifts that Christ gives us? Feel free. You can be wrong. It's all right. Nobody's going to judge you if you're wrong. What are the gifts? We just read them. Go ahead, Dawn. Dawn's counting them. What do you got over there, Dawn? I see your fingers working. Yep, pastors, shepherds, right? Now, when you read that list, the temptation, and because we live in this 21st century mindset, is that we focus in on the role. The role, right? Apostle, prophet, shepherd, teacher. But what is a role without a person filling it? It's just a job description, right? That's all it is. So what are the gifts that Christ gives us? Not the role. What? The people. Somebody said it. Whoever said that, great job. People. People are the gifts that God gives us. You see, we see people as problems. I see this all the time in my life because I'm an introvert and I love working in my office, and then I get a phone call and saying somebody's got something crazy going on. I'm like, man, but I was only really wanted to work on this, and now I got to deal with this. And this has a whole host of other things that I really don't know if I can fix. And people, most of the time in my life, can be perceived as problems. All right? And I'm sorry, that's just how it is. So what I have to do, and what Ephesians reminds me of, is that people aren't problems. What are people? Gifts. Thank you. All right. Just keep going this morning. All right? Gifts. People aren't problems. People are gifts. You, each one of us sitting here today, are given a gift from God to be a gift to his people. That's your purpose, okay? You're given a gift to be a gift to his people. Now, I love the diversity, right? The four roles here, and there are many others listed in other letters that Paul writes, and it's this incredible spectrum of these God-given abilities that are given to each individual so that we are filled and made whole. And now what we do when we hear that, and we read these letters, and we apply them to ourselves, we take and run with that thought. We're like, awesome, right? Yes, God has given me the gift of teaching, so I can be the best version of myself, right? And then Paul would say, nope. No. God gave diverse gifts to different people so that one person couldn't put themselves above the other, but are forced to work together. Not just to strengthen the individual to say, man, I'm so, man, thank you, God, for the gift of teaching and shepherding and what all these gifts, right? But to know, to strengthen the whole community. See, the gifts here are focused on leadership. They focus on building up and growing the community together. In our Western culture, when we see leadership roles, and we're saying, oh, man, we do one of two things with leadership. We either latch onto it and say, man, that means more money in my job. That means more power or authority over people, which makes us feel good. That means more prestige around people we are. We can go back home and say, yeah, I got promoted to manager today. And everybody's like, wow, great job. Man, that's awesome, right? That means all those things. It's what leadership looks like to us. That's one way we could approach it. The other way we could approach it is saying, nope, I do not want that. I don't want to be a leader. Because what does leadership take? Sacrifice. It takes work. It takes accountability. It takes a lot of things that we don't want to touch. So even in our jobs or even in a position, in a group of people, any group of people, you get together and say, who wants to step up and lead this? Most of the time, what do you do? Most of the time, what does everybody do? You don't step forward. You take a step back. Like, nope. You know how much stuff I got going in my life right now? That's the last thing I need to do is have to lead somebody else, right? I can't do that. So we do one of two things. We grab onto it and we take and run with it, abuse it, or we shirk from it. What Paul is saying here is that living whole in this new humanity means being captured by grace. And when you're captured by grace, you don't get any more glory or honor for being in leadership. Matter of fact, you probably get less. And you can't shirk from it without major consequences in your own life, and especially the life of the community. Now, just to be sure we understand that, Paul clarifies what leadership is to do, how this looks. Ephesians 4:12 is going to be up on the screen. He says, the purpose of leadership, of pastors, shepherds, apostles, teachers, prophets, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. I got some more questions for you. You got to stay engaged with me this morning. Who are the saints? We are, right? Okay, good. Anyone called by and responded to the call of Jesus, that's who a saint is, right? If you come from a Catholic background or you maybe unchurched, we love it. Please come or please watch online. You're thinking saints. Those are people that are like, have lived and died hundreds of years ago or really good people like Mother Teresa or whatever, right? No. In the biblical concept, in this world, saints are holy ones, set apart ones. Anybody who Christ has died for, which is everybody, and has responded to that call in their lives, you're now a holy one. You're set apart. So that's the saints. Their purpose, right, is to minister, to serve their neighbors, to visit the sick, to pray over those who grieve, to bring a meal when people are tired, to clothe and care for the needy, to work together, to set up and serve on Sunday mornings or any other day of the week when there's a need to do so. That's the saint's purpose. Now, we live in a very professional, specialist-oriented society, right? When we're sick, we go to a doctor. When we're dieting, we see a nutritionist, all right? We have a sick pet, we see a veterinarian. If you have a spiritual or material need in your life, you see a... Thank you. Now, is that last answer right or wrong in light of Ephesians 4? Wrong. Paul would say that my job and anyone else's job that has the gift of teaching or shepherding or prophet or apostle, any of those gifts is to equip you. Our job is to equip you, not enable you. And for Paul, this isn't some interesting little piece of church structure. It's vital. He says, because these people are given to you to strengthen you, to build you up. He says the whole purpose of that in verse 13 is going to be up on the screen again. He says, until we all together attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The unity of the church, What we've been striving, what we talk about, the gentleness, humility, patience, putting up with one another. The unity of the church is contingent upon leaders to prepare God's people to serve Christ and one another. Contingent upon. What happens, when that happens, what the body does, the body is built up and strengthened, right? And to fail in doing so is to have a weak and ineffective community. Now, what I really love about Paul is when he uses metaphors, because I'm a visual person, so I love to visualize these things, so visualize this with me. He says the body of Christ is a body. He's imagining this physical structure, right? He's painting this picture of this small but growing human body. Imagine a child, a toddler, a baby, something like this, as they grow up, right? And the goal, he says, is to reach what he calls mature manhood, right? Now, Paul isn't being chauvinistic here. So just so we know, like, well, Paul, what about women? What about mature womanhood, right? And you can't substitute any other word for manhood there, right? So if your translation says anything other than manhood, there's a Greek issue. Because what Paul is imagining here is a man. And it's not because he's chauvinistic. He's doing it because he's imagining this typical warrior of his time. He's imagining this Greco-Roman soldier that would have been able to carry this large, heavy suit of armor for miles and miles. He would carry this large, heavy weapon around. He would be able to run long distances and fight all day and if necessary. Now, in that society, that was predominantly done by the man, just so you know why he's saying manhood, okay? So the body of Christ, in his mind, is to be this fully unified, trained, matured, equipped warrior, ready to battle against the powers that he talks about in chapters 1 through 3 that hold people in oppression and depression, abuse and despair, slaves destined to die in need of liberation. And the body of Christ is that liberating army, unified together in one body. Now, to help us drive that image home in our minds, he does something cool here. He reverses it. It's verse 14. He says, so that we got to be mature men, a body that's strong together, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves that are carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Now, again, I love this image. We may no longer be children. To not practice love, humility, gentleness, patience, putting up with one another, without practicing unity, is to be like a toddler trapped on a ship in a storm. If you have toddlers, it's a pretty scary thing, right? If you don't have toddlers, it might be a little funny seeing a little kid floating around in a boat somewhere. I don't know, wherever your mind goes. But this is a little toddler. There's nobody else around them. There's no parents. There's no adults. This is all kind of on his own. And he's on this boat in just this big giant storm. And he's being tossed around by winds. He's being driven, or she, being driven by beliefs that endlessly divide the people, right? So here's where this metaphor gets mixed, right? He's saying that we are like children. If we're not equipped by the leaders that God has given us, these gifts, we are going to be divided. We're going to be fooled by people who seem wiser and more experienced than us. Instead of being this warrior that's fighting for victory, we're going to be like a child who's just blown around wherever they are blown around by. They can't affect any change. That's a pretty stark contrast. But that's what's at stake. So Paul says this, verses 15 through 16, and we're getting to the end, so hang with me. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, I love that caveat, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, Dawn mentioned something earlier. She said that family, in her mind, speak truth in love, right? She mentioned that. And the phrase speaking truth in love, I think, has been well used in that form and many other terms. Maybe you've heard it before. I'm sure I've spoken about the practice. If you don't know what it is, essentially saying, if you have a fellow believer, particularly, that's what Paul's focus here is, that you're connected with, and they're doing something that is harmful to themselves or harmful to God or another person, we have an obligation to speak the truth, to correct them in a loving way. That's the key difference, in a loving way. And while that's true, and I love that image, I love that practice and mindset, there's another perspective here. Because, again, you look in the Greek, it's not just speaking the truth, there's another aspect to this. Because truth isn't just something you say, it's something you, what? Do. Because you shouldn't just speak truth, but do truth. Now, how do you do truth, right? A truthful person is one who lets their yes be what? Lets their no be, right? They live out their obligations in both word and in action. They're faithful, they're dependent. So what we have to understand is what we say to each other is incredibly powerful and important. I think that goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. What we do for or don't do for one another is equally powerful and important. To grow in unity requires both. Now, I want to clarify here as we wrap this up. Being unified, which is the goal, which is all point, the things Paul is driving us at, that in Christ we are unified, we have to be, doesn't mean you're going to agree on everything. There'll be disagreements. There's going to be offenses. I love, there's so many people. Dave hit one. I think Dawn, I think everybody maybe mentioned, touched on a little bit, that being a family, a healthy family in their minds and y'all's minds, was being able to work through things. You have arguments, you're going to work through it, right? So there's an expectation that an argument's going to happen because we're all real people, right? We know these are going to come up. What Paul is saying is that in unity, it doesn't mean we're going to agree on anything or on everything. But sometimes this means we're not going to agree on anything. But the point is, being unified means we're going to be faithful to one another, that we are going to truth and love, right? That we are going to be bound to one another in a way that when differences arise, we're pricked in our spirit by the Spirit to move to peace and not just entrench in division. So that means you don't have to like each other all the time. All right, if you did, there might be something wrong with you, just to let you know. You might be really weird. But you do have to love each other. Have to. Not think about it. Got to. My kids experience this all the time. They don't, contrary to popular belief, if you ever thought, man, pastor's kids are awesome. No, pastor tells his kids to be quiet, so you don't know how bad they are, all right? So, because hey, they're from me, and I'm the same way, okay? I learned to shut up a long time ago so you don't figure out a bunch of stuff, right? So, but what happens is my kids do this. They don't always like each other, and I'm okay with it to a point. Because they will, not they do, they will love each other. I will make sure of that. Do my best to. Because disagreements are going to come. But what happens is, in our family, when I see a repeated offense or I see a big enough discussion where it creates division, where it creates hard feelings with one another, what we do is I make them sit or stand together grumpily at a distance, and they're going to hash it out. You don't get to sit there and not love each other. You are going to work through it before you go to bed, probably pretty close to when it happens, and you're going to hash it out, and you're going to forgive each other, and you're going to seek forgiveness before bitterness and resentment take root. We're going to talk about that as a church next week. That's coming later. But that's the whole point here. Living in this new reality given to us by Christ, this new humanity that we're created to be, saved by grace, called to grow stronger together, means practicing humility, gentleness, patience, peace, putting up with one another, having an overwhelming desire to reconcile instead of divide, truthing in love, and growing into this mature, unified force that fights for one another instead of against one another. Now, if you're a seeker this morning, and you're living on the outside, because here's a reality that you need to be called to. Again, there's a pre-Jesus state, there's a post-Jesus state. Before Christ, we are, again, divided, fractured, empty, partial, in our lives, that we live these multifaceted lives where we kind of feel we're pulled several different directions and we're never really whole. And you can't get out of that until you encounter Christ and realize that by grace, by his life, death, and resurrection, that he has given you the key to true life. He has given you a gift that you don't deserve, but that he is calling you to accept, to enter this relationship with him where he is making you whole. He is recreating you to live into this new humanity. That does not mean you become a perfect person. Ask anybody here. But it does mean you are new and you are called to live differently, to live whole. And so if you want to accept that, it's hard. I ain't gonna lie to you. What I say earlier, we want unconditional love without accountability. God does not offer you that. I do not offer you that. This church does not offer you unconditional love without accountability, because that would be disingenuous to what Christ did on the cross. What it does offer, what he does offer, what we are offering this morning, is a relationship that builds you up and doesn't tear you down. that makes you whole instead of splits you apart, that works through arguments and offenses and doesn't run when things get hard but loves harder. If you want that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to accept it today. For believers, I call you each week, I call myself each week, to get close to one another, to live life together, not just on a Sunday morning. I mean, every day you possibly can. If you haven't gotten mad at somebody yet in this church, in this body of Christ together, whether they're here this morning or not, if you haven't gotten mad at them yet, you're not close enough. I want you to let that sink in for a minute, because this is what we do. We want to avoid that, don't we? I'm not going to linger on this. I'm going to shut up, all right? But we want to avoid that. We want to say, oh, man, being loving means I got to avoid conflict. Sometimes it means putting up with it. But other times it means that you have to have the patience to endure, but the goal to achieve unity and not division. Say, man, I gotta get this off my chest, and I need to be forgiven and give forgiveness. If you haven't got mad at somebody yet, you're not close enough. Here's the second part of that. If you haven't worked through that conflict together, you're not close enough either. So here's the goal, church. If you're part of our church, whether a little bit or a long bit, the goal, the end goal here, for whatever time you're here, is to be so close to somebody that you get that something about them rubs you the wrong way, right? Because if you're not that close, you ain't close enough. If you're not close enough to rub each other, you're not close enough. So when your furnace breaks, when your pipes freeze, when you're standing out in the cold because you can't have somebody give you a ride to somewhere else, you better start rubbing up against somebody, not just to stay warm, but to rub up against somebody, to connect with them in a way that, hey, yeah, maybe you're going to get upset because they don't do it the way you wanted to. Maybe you're going to get mad because you two couldn't agree on something. That's great. That's where you don't want to be. Now guess what? Once you've done that, now you better work through the offense, because in Christ you have to. It is not optional. It is required, right? You don't have to like each other, but you have to love each other. And not at a distance. Together. We serve one God who has given us people as gifts, not problems. And I pray that He opens our eyes to see them that way and to be one as He is. Let's pray. For seekers here this morning, for those who are outside Christ, I don't know, what does it mean to be outside Christ? It means that maybe you've heard of Jesus, but you don't have a relationship in a way that means that you are actually talking to Him, that you're reading about Him, that you're around other people who believe in Him consistently. That means to be outside of Christ, to not have this one-on-one connection that brings us into new people. If that's you this morning, and you hear, man, this is hard stuff, but this is what I need. There's something in me. There's a stirring in my spirit that says, I've been missing this. I fought way too hard, too much with people that hasn't gotten me anywhere, and I'm fractured, and now I can be made whole. And it's going to take work, but it's what I need. Then today you respond by praying. Prayer is just calling out to God. How you do that is this. You can say words like these. It doesn't have to be these words, but words like these. You say, Dear Jesus, first, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry that I've lived a life that has separated me from You, separated me from other people who follow after You. And that, God, that has resulted in me living this life where, I curse way more than I need to. I drink way more than I need to. You know, I hang out with people who do some crazy things, and it's not gotten me anywhere that I really want to be. And the places that I thought I wanted to go, I don't want to be there anymore. What I want is to be loved, to experience that love with You and with others in a way that feels like a family that I never had. Now, if that's you, and you said that prayer, and you're calling out and saying, Lord, take me, the answer to that plea is that He has. And He's calling you today to step into that walk with Him, to live in a new humanity with Him and with each other. Now, if that's you, I want to encourage you to follow up with me. Find me after. We got people here, plenty of people here that want to connect with you and to see, tell you what happens after this first step, because it's just step one, but it keeps going and it gets into some awesome, hard but awesome territory. So I encourage you to connect there. For believers and everyone else as we close, let's pray this together. Lord, God, Father of all, the one true God who is unified in all things, Lord, I pray that unity over your people, that, Lord, this church will be yours. God, and that in you, there is no division. There's no separation. There's a beautiful diversity, a beautiful set of gifts and talents and abilities. But better than all that is a beautiful set of people. That, God, I pray that we rub up against each other, that we are so close to you and one another that we get on each other's nerves, but we work through it. And the day after day, we grow stronger so that whenever there's a need, we're automatically feeling that need, that we are meeting that need for each other, that we are helping one another in a way that if we move as one organism together, that we are so unified that as people can say, man, I don't know, I see one, I see another, I see two, I see three. Why? How? And it's only because of you that we are unified in such a way that the world, this community, Pownell, and those surrounding us say, whoa, that's got to be God. God, I pray for hurts in this church. I pray for healing. God, I pray that there's an eagerness, a zealousness for unity, that if we've been sitting on the outside looking in, that today we stop. Today we don't start, we don't keep looking in the window. We get off the front porch. We're sitting in the living room next to one another as a family, together. Lord, I pray you help us in this. God, you strengthen us, you build us up, and you help us to build each other up, not just today, but this week, God, in all things, through your Spirit, your power, your name. Amen. I want to thank you all so much, especially online. We're going to get together and worship here for just a couple of minutes longer, church, in person. But online, thank you for being with us. If you want to worship with us, one, you can be here in person. But two, there's a playlist we put out. I've started calling it a praise list because that makes more sense. So if you want to get up and say, what are they listening to each week? What are they singing with? It's on YouTube. There's a link on our Facebook page. You can check it out to our latest praise list every week, dropped Saturdays at noon. You can connect. If you're out of town, you know what we're doing. That way, when you come back to us, you can sing what we're singing together, which is what we're going to do here in a minute. So I thank you for being with us. Make sure you check us out for part two of this series, Living Whole, next week. And then for prayer meeting, 6:30 on Thursdays, we want you to engage there too, in person in the cafe or online if you're out of town or not available to make it. Whatever way it takes, just be with us, be together, be one. To see you next week. Thank you.